All righty. So I want to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach, as always. It's a great honor to do that. But before we get into the sermon, I want to let you know that the topic of my sermon, or my sermon title, is Persistence in Prayer. So if you haven't noticed this weekend, there's been this theme going on, and that is a theme regarding prayer. It started with Brother David on Saturday, Pastor this morning, and now persistence in prayer this evening. It's kind of funny how that works. You know, I started writing this sermon a while ago, before Pastor even asked me, you know, and I planned on preaching it the next time he asked. So it's the Holy Spirit is really working in our hearts. And when you ask a preacher to preach and he follows the Holy Spirit, you come out with things like this in the weekend. So you're there in 2 Chronicles 16, but turn real quick to Colossians chapter 4. So the title of tonight's sermon is Persistence in Prayer. And if you remember the last sermon that I preached a sermon entitled Having a Good Testimony. And that title came from a five-point outline that we have in Colossians chapter 4 on how we can be effective at soul winning. So from this last sermon I preached, we learned a couple things. We learned that, number one, we want to be wise, and we want to follow God's commands. And as a result of doing that, we want to be soul winners. You know, that's one of God's commands. We are commanded to go out and preach and teach. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. I mean, the only thing that we can do as Christians that is reasonable, Jesus Christ came down here, died for our sins, went to hell for 3 days and three nights, suffered our penalty, was rose again. The only thing that is reasonable that we can do is to actually do what he wants us to do, what the Bible says that we need to do, and that is to go out and be soul winners. So you're there in Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we have this outline on how to be an effective soul winner. So point number one is this, having a good testimony. And you see that in Colossians 4:1. It says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We also have a master in heaven, and we want to do his will. We want to do what he asks us to do, and by doing that, we are having a good testimony. Secondly, you have prayer, and that takes up Colossians 4:2 and 4:3. Colossians 4:2 says this, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Thirdly, we have clarity. And you see that in Colossians 4:4. Colossians 4:4 says this, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We want to be clear in our gospel presentations. We want to be clear when we're communicating with the lost. We don't want to be confusing, and we don't want to mislead people. Fourthly, we see redeeming the time. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. We're not supposed to be out there wasting our time going on foolish rabbit trails with people. We're supposed to be out there redeeming the time, making efficient time while we're out soul winning. Fifthly, having the right attitude. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, we always have to have the right attitude. We have to be out there with the purpose to see souls saved. We don't want to be out there with bad attitudes. We want our speech to be seasoned always with grace. You know, we don't want to get in arguments with people because we're having a bad day. That's not what we're out there for. So the question is this. Can we purpose in our hearts to be soul winners? And that's what we get from this. We want to be soul winners. You know, my profession is this. I'm an engineer. So in my head, I have all kinds of stuff, mainly high-level math, things like that. I could see a problem, and I got a plan in my head. I know step-by-step how to do it. But there's a result that you get from that, especially when you've gone to college and stuff and you've had this ingrained in your mind. The detriment is that I am horrible at the English language as far as spelling, grammar. You could ask me what a verb is and I don't know. I'm serious. That's the way it is with a lot of engineers. So the reason why I'm bringing this up is because in Colossians 4:2, we see this thing called a semicolon. And then in verse 3, we see this thing called a colon. I had to look up what that means. So the purpose of a colon is this. A colon is used to separate two independent clauses when the second explains or illustrates the first. So if you look at Colossians 4:2 and 4:3, 4:3 ends with this. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, colon. So that's your first independent clause. Now, the second one explains this. That would be Colossians 4:4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So if you look at these six verses, three of them have to do with prayer. They're related to prayer. So if that's the case, then in this outline we see what? Prayer is a major part of this, of being an effective soul winner. Yeah, I mean, it's half of the six verses that are in there. So it's got to be important, right? So tonight we're going to be touching on this second point. And the second point is prayer. So I want you to see that for the most part, prayer is what? Pastor went over it this morning. You know, I might talk about a few things that he said. But prayer is mainly an untapped resource. Most of the Christians out there, you know, that claim to be saved, that say they're Christian, they don't pray. They don't pray enough. They don't pray for the right things. They don't pray according to God's will. They want to waste it on their own lust, what they're praying for. So I was looking up quotes when I was writing this sermon. And one of the quotes I found was this. The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. See, for the most part, people don't offer prayers when they should be offering prayer. So the title of the sermon tonight is Persistence in Prayer. Now that word persistence, why did I use that? Persistence means this. It means to be firm or obstinate, otherwise stubbornly refusing to change in a course of action despite difficulty or opposition. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 16, if you would. So we want to be persistent in prayer. In 2 Chronicles 16, we see this story of King Asa. And in King Asa's life, he failed in his prayer life. He failed to be persistent in his prayer life. Just as a quick summary, in 2 Chronicles 16, we have King Asa, the king of Judah, and King Baasha, the king of Israel. Baasha doesn't like Asa, so he starts doing what? He starts fortifying that city of Ramah. He wants to use that city to control access to Jerusalem. He wants to build it up. Asa sees himself in a bad situation here. So what does he do? He hires or he pays off Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to help him. Ben-Hadad starts attacking all those store cities of Israel, you know, where they would keep their food, where they would keep their supplies. And it causes Baasha to stop building up Ramah, and Baasha leaves town, right? The verse I want you to focus on in 2 Chronicles 16 is verse number 7. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 says this, "And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." You see, what did King Asa do? He failed to rely on God. He failed to go to God first in his prayer life. He failed to ask him for the help that he needs. You know, we ought not consult man first in our troubles. The very first thing that we should be doing as Christians is going to God in prayer for all the troubles that we have in our life. 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Asa failed to do this. He failed to be persistent in his prayer life. He failed to go to God first in his prayer life. And as a result of that, he failed in this all the way to his death. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says this, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Asa failed to go to God for anything in his life first. He failed to pray to the Lord to ask for the help he needed. Instead, he relied on the world. He relied on doctors. He relied on man. So, if we want to learn to be persistent in prayer, point number one of being persistent in prayer is having to know what? What is prayer? And Pastor went through this mostly this morning. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 4, we kind of see this outline of what prayer is. Psalms chapter 4, if you open your Bible in the middle, you'll likely be right there. And we're looking for Psalms chapter 4. Psalms 4:1 says this, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me when I call. He's saying, hear me, God, when I call unto you. So the first thing we learn is that prayer is when we are calling out to God, when we were calling to God to ask him something. Secondly, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Prayer is doing what? We're asking God to have mercy on us. We're saying, God, I need help. I'm in distress. I need help. We're calling out to God and asking for help. Drop down to verse number 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You know, the Lord will hear our prayers, and he will hear the prayers of him that is godly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, you could pray to God, and he'll hear your prayers. But if you're one of those Christians that are out there not doing anything for the Lord, and in fact you're even doing evil, he says his face is against them. His face is against you. He's going to hear your prayer, but he might not do anything about it. Psalms 4:4 says this, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. That word commune, that means to communicate intimately. When we pray, that is what? That's our one-on-one time with God. You know, that's when it's just us and God talking. We're having a conversation. You know, God will always have time for us. He will always have that time. It's not like you got to run to the door at the end of the service to go talk to him. You know, pastor's there, but pastor might not have the time. Pastor, you might have to make an appointment with him. Pastor, you know, he is a busy man. But God is not. God is always there. He is always there to answer our questions and to hear our prayers. We communicate intimately with God from our own hearts. Turn to James chapter 5, if you would. You see, when we pray, not only are we calling out to God and asking for help, but when we pray, we need to do something else. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray fervently. We need to be zealous in our prayers towards God, zealous in what we're asking him for and what we're asking him to do. We need to be eager, wanting to see a result from our prayers. We need to have a real desire for him to hear our prayers and want to answer them. You're there in James chapter 5. Look with me real quick at verse number 16. James 5:16 says this, Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, Elias prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. He wanted to see the results of his prayer. You know, if you're a man and you have a daughter, this is how I can explain this to you. You know, if you have a daughter, you know what this is. I remember many a times, you know, and this is just one general time, that my daughter Abby, I was sitting there and I was doing something. I wasn't quite paying attention to what she's saying. But she comes up and she's asking me for help. And I'm really not listening, right? But she keeps asking, and I think she thinks I'm hearing. I'm not sure. But then all of a sudden you hear this, "Daddy, Daddy, Dad, Dad," and I'm like, "What's going on?" The tears are coming out of her eyes, you know, and she's crying and she's bawling, and I'm like, "What? What? You have my attention now." She was fervent. She was earnest. She used all her heart to pray this prayer unto me to get my attention to do something. And you know what? I can't even remember what it was, so don't ask. But God, that's what we're trying to pray. When we pray kind of in that fashion. That's what God is wanting to hear. He wants us to be serious about our prayers. He wants us to really have a prayer that he wants, well, we want him to hear. You know, it's not just like a routine prayer, like every morning, "God, please, you know, be with me." He wants us to actually mean that every time we pray it. That's what he's saying. Well, you're there, turn to 1 John chapter 5. See, not only do we pray fervently and earnestly, and we really need to mean it out of our own heart, but when we pray, we also need to pray according to God's will. All right, we don't just pray, you know, according to our will. We pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, and Pastor touched on these verses. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." When we pray fervently and earnestly according to God's will, he is going to hear our prayers. Verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us," if we know that we're praying fervently, earnestly, and according to his will, we know that he's going to hear us. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The thing is this, that word petitions, what is that? That is a formal request. You look up in the dictionary, it says it's a formal request. When the Bible is saying we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, what it's saying is we have a formal request that we submitted to God. Now, the thing with the formal request is this, it has to be addressed. The formal request has to be answered. It's not going to be like God turning his face away from us because we're evil. It's going to be addressed. And if we know that he's going to address our prayer, you know, we know that he's going to give us an answer one way or the other. And the story I have is this. When me and my wife got married, we had a hard time having kids. We were married for quite some time. We went through several pregnancies and lost them. And we started talking about other ways to have babies, you know, like adoption. At the time, we weren't in the will of God. But we also talked about going to a doctor and all that. But in my heart, I knew deep down, I knew, you know what? There's a God in heaven. He wants us to have children. We will have children. He will do it. I prayed for years, fervently and earnestly. I prayed all the time for children. And in 2015, my daughter Abigail was born. In 2015, our entire lives changed. We got into church. We got right with God. We started reading our Bible. We started going soul winning. And we were blessed again with my son. God will answer us. He will answer us with his word. He will address our prayers. If we pray according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Hebrews 10:17 says this, "Then say I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God." God will answer us with his word. The answers to our prayers are in this book. He will answer us. Psalms 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding, King Asa. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." God will answer us if we are fervent, if we are earnest, if we really mean what we're asking him for. We're in God's will. We're asking according to his will. He will give us an answer to our prayers. Point number two is this. Point number two, and part of being persistent is prayer, is continuing in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch with the same, with thanksgiving." You see, our prayer life, it needs to be constant. It's not just, we're just going to do it right now for now. It needs to be constant. It needs to be habitual. It needs to be something that we do consistently. We should never, ever come to a point in our Christian life, in our walk with God, where we stop praying. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, if you would. You see, in Daniel chapter 6, we see this example of Daniel. And Daniel, he was a really good Christian. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a guy that we need to model our prayer life after. In Daniel chapter 6, we see that Daniel continued. He made it a habit to have a prayer life. Daniel 6:10 says this, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed." I mean, do we pray 3 times a day at least? I mean, sometimes I don't. I try to. But I mean, we should be at least praying 3 times a day. "And prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime." Not only did he pray 3 times a day, but as he did aforetime. This was a habit from Daniel. This is what he did all the time. This is what people knew he did. See, your prayer life not only needs to be continuous, it needs to be habitual, but you also need to not let your prayer life be what? It needs to not be inhibited. There needs to not be something that stops you from praying. Daniel chapter 6, look with me real quick at verse number 5. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." You see, when you're in God's will, you have a prayer life, you're following his commands, you're doing what he wants you to do, the only way that the world can attack you or will attack you is by attacking God and his word. You see, these people, they could not find fault with Daniel except it was concerning the law of his God. So what did they do? Drop down to Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. They tried to inhibit Daniel's prayer life. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save the king, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." See, the only way that they could find fault with Daniel was by making prayer illegal. Now, This is what Daniel did. He didn't let an illegal or a law that made prayer illegal inhibit him from his prayer life. And we should not do that either. You know, there should be no excuse for us not praying. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel knew that prayer was illegal. Daniel knew that they were out to get him. Daniel knew that they wanted to find fault in him, yet he prayed anyways. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel doing what? Praying. They knew he was going to be doing it. And making supplications before his God. You see, we are commanded to be steadfast in our prayer life, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of what the results by the world standards would be. You know, we shouldn't let laws or someone or our flesh keep us from prayer. Acts 5:29 says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, we do not need to not only make our prayer life habitual, uninhibited, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Not only does our prayer life, do we need to continue in prayer, and we need to make it habitual, but we need to make our prayer life, we need to not put off prayer in our life. See, we don't need to do what? We don't need to wait till the end of the day. We don't need to wait till later. You know, our flesh is going to hinder us. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 26. You see, we need to not let anything in our lives inhibit our prayer life, and that includes ourselves. That includes our flesh. You know, we don't want to put off prayer until later. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 40. Matthew 26, 40 says this, and he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is saying, look, pray with me. Your flesh is weak. Pray with me now so you enter not into temptation. You remember 1 Timothy 2:1? It says this, first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look, if you wait till later to pray, if somebody asks you to pray for them and you wait till the end of the day or you wait till the next day, look, you're going to find yourself too tired. You're going to find that you might forget to pray. Look, you're always going to have something more important to do or something's going to come up and distract you from actually praying the prayer that somebody might have asked you to pray or praying a prayer that you know you need to pray. Your flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Our inner man, our spiritual man, it wants to pray. It wants us to pray all the time. It wants us to keep asking God for prayers to do his will. So we learned that, number one, what is prayer? And number two, we learned that we need to continue in prayer. And part three of being persistent in prayer is that we need to do what? We need to pray for ourselves when we pray. Flip over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the Christian life is what? It's difficult. The Christian life is a race that we have to run. We're not going to make it on our own. We're not going to make it to the end of this race without prayer. I mean, we need to be praying. Philippians 4:6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known unto God. You see, when we pray for ourselves, we need to do one thing. We need to show our thanks to God when we pray. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, we would not be here if it wasn't God's will. Our children wouldn't be here if it wasn't God's will. We wouldn't have our houses that we have if it's not God's will. We wouldn't have our jobs that we have if it's not God's will. We wouldn't have this church, and we wouldn't have our pastor if it was not God's will for his life to start this church. Look, not only do we need to show thanks to God, but we also need to be praying for the coming challenges in our lives when we pray. And not only do we pray for those challenges, but we pray for those challenges to be answered according to God's will. Flip over back to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. We even find that in Matthew chapter 26, we find that Jesus was praying for the coming challenges in his life. Not only that, but he was praying according to God's will that it be done. Matthew 26 and verse 39 says this, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, please remove this challenge that I have to accomplish. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, not because I want to, or not because I don't want to do it, but because it be according to your will. He says, but as thou wilt. And then he prayed again. He said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, he's saying, look, God, if you still want me to go through this, I'm going to go through it. If this cup not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He says, even though you want me to go through this, I want to go through this according to your will. We need to pray for the coming challenges in our lives according to God's will, whether we want to do it or not. So we should show our thanks to God. We should pray according to his will. We should also be praying when it comes to soul winning that God will do what? That he will give us the clarity in our gospel presentation. Colossians 4:4 says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look, the whole point of this is that we need to be praying as soul winners. What we want to do is we want to see people saved, and we need to pray that God will use us to clearly communicate the gospel to another person that needs to hear it. And not only should we be praying for clarity, but we should be also praying when out soul winning that God will give us the wisdom we need. The wisdom to answer the questions the people are asking. The wisdom to approach the situation the way that we need to approach it in order for this person to want to listen to us. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So number one, what is prayer? Number two, we need to continue in prayer. Number three, we need to be praying for ourselves. But this is probably even more important. Part of being persistent is prayer is that we pray for others. You see, praying for others is doing what? It's praying with intercession. We are praying on the behalf of others, whether they think they need it or not, whether they are praying for it or not. We are praying for others. Romans 8:34 says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look, if the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us via intercession, whether we ask him to or not, look, we ought to be able to pray for others as well. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. We ought to be praying with intercession for others. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, the first thing we should be doing, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We should be praying for all men. Look, you should be praying for that coworker that doesn't like you. You should be praying for those relatives that disagree with you and your doctrine. Look, we should be praying for those wicked politicians that are out there. And when we pray for them, we need to be praying that according to God's will, that He removes them from their office. Look, above all of this, we should be praying for those people that are out there that are unsaved, that they would get saved. We need to be praying with intercession before we go out soul winning. We should be praying for opportunities for them to be hearing the gospel. Look, we should be praying for a soul winner to be there at the right time, at the right place, to open the hearts and mind of this person and let them hear the words of truth. Colossians 4:3 says, with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We need to be praying for the hearts of others. We need to be praying for that door of utterance to be open. You need to be praying for those opportunities. Paul asked others to pray for him, and others that he might be able to give them the gospel. You know, I mean, if you're not going to show up for soul winning, if you're not going to make it here, then you at least roll over in your bed and pray that the soul winners that are actually going out, that God would give them clarity, that God would give them wisdom, that He would open the hearts and the minds of the people that they're talking to so that they might be saved. I mean, that's the least you could do if you're not going to show up for soul winning. I mean, sometimes, not only do we need to be praying for the soul winners, but sometimes in order for you, sometimes you need others to be praying for you as well. So, praying just by yourself for these things, you know, it might not be enough to get your prayers answered, right? Turn with me to Job chapter 42. We're almost in here. See, there's this benefit to praying for others. And we see this benefit in Job chapter 42. You know, sometimes you need others to pray for you so that you could get up every morning and go out and go soul winning. You need others praying for you so that you could stand up here and preach a sermon without stumbling over your words. Thank you, Pastor. I'm not trying to stumble over my words. And I apologize for it. You see, in Job chapter 42, we have verse number 7. It says this, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." See, Job was right for the Lord, or he was right in the Lord's eyes. These guys, Eliphaz the Temanite and his friends, they were not in God's will. Verse number 8. "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly." You see, people that are not in God's will, that are not doing right by the Lord's not going to answer their prayers. And in fact, these people, they needed an intercessory prayer by Job, a man who was accepted in the sight of the Lord, in order for them not to face God's wrath. He says, "Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Verse number 9. "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. You see, your friends might not be in the will of God. Your friends that are unsaved, they might not get saved unless you're praying for them. See, when we're the ones, not only do we need to be praying for these people, not only do people that are outside of God's will need a godly man to be praying for them in order for some of their prayers to start being heard, but when we're the ones in need of prayer, in need of an answered prayer, sometimes praying for others can be a way to get our prayers answered. Look with me real quick at verse number 10, Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You see, we need to be praying for others. It's a way to get our prayers answered. It's a way to get other people to be able to hear the gospel. It's a way to pray for others that you know are not in the will of God. You need to be praying for them that God will work in their hearts that they might turn back to the Lord. So to review real quick, point number one, by purposing in our hearts to be soul winners, we need to pray. To ensure God hears our prayers, we need to be in God's will and asking according to his will. We need to pray fervently and earnestly according to his will. Secondly, we need to continue in prayer. We need to make it a habit out of it. We need to have a prayer life that we do not let the world or any other influence inhibit. Prayer must come first. Don't wait till later in the day. Don't put off prayer. Pray when you need to pray. Number three, we need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be thankful in what God has done in our lives. We need to be praying for the coming challenges in our lives. We need to be praying for that clarity and wisdom so that we can go out, serve the Lord, and try to give people the gospel and see them saved. Fourthly, we need to be praying for others so that the lost can be saved. We need to be praying for others so that other soul winners will go out and be soul winners. Closing statement I have is this. If we're taking up our cross daily, if we're actually doing what the Lord wants us to do, if we're in his will, we're being persistent in that Christian life. We're being persistent in running that race. And as a result in doing that, we're also going to be persistent in our prayer life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I apologize for being up here and stumbling over my words, Lord. But I pray that you worked in my heart and you helped me to deliver this message to those that are in this audience, Lord. I pray that you use this in the hearts of those that needed it. Work in my heart, work in their hearts, Lord. Help them continue to do that which is right and holy by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.